is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, for the introduction. And we're now looking at a very interesting subject, and it's something which... you know, I come across quite frequently. I work as a lecturer. I've done so for probably the last 25 years, rough estimate, that is. and I get to deal with a lot of young kids. Yeah. So young kids, when I say that, it's probably a point of reference. So they are they're typically between 16 and mid-20s to late 20s. And I notice that they're quite dramatic. Generational changes between my generation and their generation, possibly even more so than between my generation and the previous generation, the one that's gone before me. And I want to look at some statistics. And again, we need to sort of bear in mind, you know, what we are talking about. We are talking about our kids. So theoretically, they would be the age as, you know, from the age difference as my kids as well. And we are looking at what is happening? What is the next generation going to be exposed to? And what is the likeliness of them being receptive to the gospel, to the message of the gospel? And also we are looking at kids who have grown up in Christian homes and are you know, being exposed to the gospel throughout their childhood and possibly juvenile years. And then they leave high school or they leave secondary education. They go to college or university, and very often what we find is that they just give up on their faith. Yeah. And we're going to look at some of those figures. There's some very interesting statistics which have come out, and also we'll be looking at this. Okay, before I start, I just want to make a point. One thing which sort of struck me about this whole generational thing and what we are dealing with as Christians in 2018, it's no longer the noughties. I'm not quite sure what this decade is called. I mean, this decade is about to expire, but what really concerns me is that there is something like a neo-paganism coming up. It's a neo-paganism. It's like a new form of paganism. So they celebrate something which is not God, and it is very similar to, you know, the Germanic Godheads or the, you know, the pantheon, to use this term, you know, the pantheon, the group of gods, you know, which we find probably in Greek mythology or Egyptian mythology or old Roman mythology or even in old Germanic mythology. A lot of these things are coming through now. And the kids seem to be spiritual. They seem to understand that there is more than just flesh and blood. And it is quite interesting as well. When I look back at my generation, it was all scientific. You know, what I cannot see is not true. It's not real. So we are just a lump of lard, yeah, and nothing else. We are just a body, you know, that functions, and there's something there, but there's no spirit behind it. So there was almost like a total denial of the spiritual or the spirit world, or the spirit inside of you as such. And hence, atheism flourished, and some sort of weird scientific mode flourished. But then on the other side, I think people got very tired of this worldview. And even though sort of it lasted about 100 years, so it came up about late 1800s, it was pretty much finished and dead by the late 1900s. Sort of it peaked around the communist and the fascist periods. And then it just sort of died a death, and people suddenly realize there is more to it. There is a spiritual reality. Now we are going into a generation which has pretty much thrown overboard Christian values. And Christians, if you ask the average millennial, and let me just in a minute go through all the different generations. If you ask the average millennial, you know, who's not coming from a Christian background or an evangelical background, Christianity is equated with something that is very bigoted, is very problematic, and is best to be gotten rid of. Yeah. So that's, I think, if you ask them, is a lot of them would share this view because it's just too narrow and it's just not real, and truth is, you know, relative, and it can be for one person this, for one person another. Okay, let me just go through the different generations which sociologists have come up with. One of them is a traditionalist, so that would typically be my parents' generation and possibly my grandparents' generation, and the period for them is 1913. Not quite sure why they came up with 1913. Maybe before the First World War. And people born between 1913 and 1945. You know? So my grandparents, which would actually fit into this generation, and also my parents as well. Yeah? So that's sort of roughly the guide, yeah? Traditionalists. 1913 to 1945. The next generation is the baby boomers, and that goes from 1946 to 1964. And that sort of generation, I'm just out of it, but my brother is just in this baby boomer generation. And I think the key event is that the contraception pill was introduced, and people have more control over their offspring or offspring generation or procreation. And that was around about the 60s, mid-60s, when this came through and became generally accepted. Then we've got Generation X, and that's my generation. That's 1965 to 1979. Generation X, 1965-1979. And then we've got the Millennials from 1980 to 1989. And then we've got Generation Z, and that is, coming after that time. Now, one generation we're going to be dealing with is the generation after me, which is the so-called Millennials. And we've got the sort of very interesting statistics which come out from those millennials, and it's a real problem because a massive shift has occurred. Okay, so for example, we have had for years, and I can see this very clearly here in the West on television, the LGBT propaganda. So for years there were television programs of people changing their sex, and there was some sort of weird fascination, you know, what people would look like and possibly, you know, make a fool of themselves and things like that. So there was sort of a fascination with that, and people, more and more people started doing this. In my time, I got to know about two of them personally. And when you listen around, it seems like everybody knows somebody who has been through this process, and very often it didn't go very well. People became very lonely, sort of the image I had is they were pretty much destroyed lives, where women thought, you know, they weren't really women, and men thought the same pretty much, and a man wouldn't go out with one of, you know, people have made the decision to transition from one sex to another, and vice versa, and women either. And it's sort of a really difficult thing. And so what happened is that these people were pushed down a certain route, but it became a very lonely experience for them, unless they had people who went the same way, or some of them had a committed marriage partner, and they stuck with them as they went through all this process. Yeah. Okay, so let's have a look, you know, about the LGBT identification. So people who consider themselves to be LGBT. And there were some figures, and they did figures between 2012 and 2016. And the figures for the traditionalists were about 1.4%. Yeah, and this is just asking around, you know, of that people group, you know, people born within that age. 1.4% would say that they were LGBT. That means gay, you know, bi, lesbian, transgender, or something like that. From the baby boomers, 2.4%, and then Generation X, 3.2%. So what we see is this averaging at about 2 to 3. And then we've got the millennials, and here's a very interesting movement, and it went from 5.8 to 7.3, and that is from 2012, I think, to 2016. Over a period of 4 years, I wouldn't say doubled, but a third of them identified themselves as LGBT. So it went up to 7.3. So that is quite a high figure, you know, 7% of the population as opposed to traditionalists, 1% or, you know, just a little bit more than 1% identifying themselves as LGBT. And again, there are a couple of issues here. The first issue is we are being told all the time that this is a genetic thing, you know, it's not their fault, they can't do anything about it. They just, you know, ended up this way and that's it. Now, if these figures are anywhere near correct, it doesn't make sense. So if it's genetic, there should always be the same population, the same amount of the population who would fit into this category. So that's one thing so to bear in mind. A lot of scientific studies show it's not genetic. It's got no genetic link whatsoever. It's there are other factors which come in, social factors or behavioral factors, and they make people turn a certain way. Okay, so we've got a little bit of an issue here, and that is that millennials have got a very different outlook on life and are embracing very different lifestyles as well, to the point that possibly traditional marriage is getting more and more complex. Maybe millennials will stay away from that, not get married, not procreate, not have children, and then if, you know, life goes on as it does, eventually we'll come to a point where we are really suffering with the next generation, where the next generation is not coming forward, and that is a completely different problem which we are looking. Okay, let's have a look at some of the attitudes of millennials. 60% of millennials say that Christianity is judgmental. It's interesting. And now, let me just sort of... I would love to see, and this is based on census in America that's been taking place there. I would love to see the same group of people looking, for example, at Islam and see what their opinion about Islam is, and then possibly looking at the leftists, like, you know, groups like Anonymous and others who are pretty much positioned within the left-wing spectrum, and just see how they would think these groups are, whether they are judgmental or not. And let me just put you one way, you know. True Christianity is anything but judgmental. I mean, there are principles, and we stand for values, or true Christianity stands for values of what is right and what is wrong. But if people who pursue a wrong lifestyle come in contact with a genuine Christian, what you'll find is that there is an open heart, that there is a sense of love, a sense of forgiveness, a sense of I'm here to help you, yeah, I'm reaching out to you. And you will find that possibly even those people who, you know, end up being totally isolated in society due to their lifestyle choice, you would still find them in churches. And you would still find them being accepted within a church context, you know, regardless of what was there before. And you don't find this in the world. You don't find this within the left, you know, the left community. And in contrast, they're extremely judgmental. Yeah? And if you want to try it out, I would challenge you to go to somewhere where there is a lot of Democrats in America and to wear a Trump baseball cap and see what people say. You will find a lot of animosity and enmity, and people will be horrendously judgmental. Do the other way, you know, go, you know, I love Hillary, and go to do a Republican convention or pro-Trump, you probably find that people are not quite as bad. They probably are to some extent, but again, the point I'm trying to make here is that that there's judgmentalism, if that is a word that exists, on pretty much all sides. You find it everywhere. Okay, 64%... say that the church is anti-gay, and that is of the millennials. And it's interesting as well. Yes, you know, the church has got a standpoint. And again, we've got some talks here in the Christian War Room where we just look at this whole gay issue. And there is a reason for that as well. If you pursue a lifestyle that's potentially killing yourself, or killing you, or it's harmful to you, we're going to tell you to stay away from that, and you find I mean, what I found in Christian circuits, and this is one of my first experiences when I was in, when I became a Christian. The first one was you don't smoke, and I was a chain smoker. Yeah, bad, really, really bad. You don't smoke. Yeah. Through the grace of God, I could stop smoking. Literally, through the grace of God, somebody prayed for me, and it all went. And I tried to, you know, give it up before, and didn't manage to do it. The next thing, which is really, really bizarre, it was just a Christian group I was with, and they didn't take sugar in their coffee or in their tea. Now, I'm not legalistic. Yeah? Sometimes I do take sugar, and if there's sugar in there, it doesn't matter. But what they told me is, you know, don't worry about it. You get used to it. Once you drink tea and coffee without sugar, you get used to it, and it's actually quite irritating after some time when you put it in. And it's pretty much what I did, and I started drinking tea and coffee without sugar. But and whenever, you know, I had like a coffee with sugar, I did find it very strange. Yeah? It was just a matter of getting used to it. Again, is this judgmentalism, or, you know, is this a bad thing? Also, what you find is, you know, smoking is frowned upon, and then excessive consumption of pop or certain drinks was frowned upon, or excessive consumption about alcohol. You know, are they anti-alcohol? Yeah. Okay, the point I'm trying to make is, yeah, yes, it is, and there's a reason for it as well, and I believe that God in His Word has given us a reason to tell us why this stuff is not good for us. And the reason why it's not good for us is there's a health impact, and man is not made, or man and woman are not made to live in such relationships, but we are made to live in a heterosexual monogamous relationship. And if we can achieve this, it'll be far better for us, the coming generation, for families, than all the alternatives which are suggested today. Yeah. So what's being forced upon us is that the alternative is the norm. So anyway, that's what 64 of millennials think about Christianity. And that's, again, it's an American figure. Now, and here's some interesting figures, and I want you to to digest them, and it's sort of highlighting what we're dealing with the upcoming generation. And we've got the Christian upbringing. People who have been brought up in a Christian home of to some sort, and again, whenever you hear me talk, I always talk about cultural Christians and genuine Christians. And there's something like cultural Christianity where you know, you go to church, you follow the ethos, you do the things, you know, Christians would do, you know, speak the lingo and all the rest of it, but that is not genuine Christianity. And the interesting figure which we come up with here is that 75% of the kids growing up in a Christian home will leave the church and fall away after they leave high school. That's actually quite disturbing. So that means if you've got four kids, you know, three of those will not want anything to have to do with Christianity after they leave. High school, yeah, go to college, university, or whatever, and get indoctrinated by the professors. That's only one of four, or let's do it with eight kids, and then the figures work out a bit better. So if you've got eight kids, yeah, six of your kids are gonna go away, and they don't want anything to do with Christianity, and two of them will stick with it. So that is really the figure, and it's interesting as well. I recently met a young lady from a Christian home. I don't fully understand, you know, I don't know them very well. I was just it's a friend of a friend, so I started talking to her, and you know, her parents, they were one of these 75%. They grew up in her father grew up in a Christian home. He left it, and then in his 20s and 30s, he came back. And with his kids, it's similar. I think they've got four kids, and I met one of them who is, you know, she's had enough of all the religious stuff, and she just wants to live her own life away from it all. And she really struggles with the whole concept of Christianity and with everything. So, okay, now we've got the figure, yeah? We've got eight kids. You know, two will follow the way of the Lord, you know, will stick with it, and six will go. That's right, yeah. Six will go, two, six, yeah. 75%. Okay, I think I got the figures right. Now, of those, four kids, one stay, three will go. Yeah, six. Okay. Of those, half of them will come back to their faith in the Lord, you know, what they've been taught at home in the late 20s and 30s. So that's one of the statistics. So that means out of those six who have gone away in the late 20s and 30s, three of them will come back and three of them will stay away. Yeah. So if you've got eight kids, what you'll find is that five of them, is this right? Yeah, yeah, that's right. Five of them will eventually, you know, all be walking with the Lord, hopefully, and three of them will be falling away and will not make it. They'll stay away forever. Yeah, that is just statistical information. Doesn't mean anything. You know, we are dealing with an amazing God, and He has got His ways with people. And once you have sown the seed of the Word of God into people's lives, yeah, eventually it's going to catch up with them. And as you pray and seek God, and their lives go various ways, God is going to deal with them, and He's maybe getting them back at some time later in life. Yeah. So all I'm talking about is statistical information, but it's actually quite disturbing when you think about it. So that means we are trying to put our values into the next generation, and we're going to fail with three out of eight, yeah, and only five out of eight would stick with it. Yeah. That's really the reality we are dealing with. It's quite disturbing when you think about this. Okay, we are at 22 minutes here. We've got half an hour. A little bit more about millennials. We need to sort of get our head around how millennials tick. And it's very, very difficult because what we find is, and I can see this on television, I can see this in the media, I can see this on social media, I can see this on things like Facebook and YouTube and other social media where certain things are pushed all the time. Yeah. And also within the educational world, yeah, there are certain things that are pushed all the time. And one of the things, I mean, which has been over the last sort of 10 to 15 years was the whole LGBT agenda. Nothing against those guys who pursue those lifestyle, but it doesn't have to be pushed down to my kids. And I kind of agree with the Russians that their mentality is what you do within your home, it's up to you. Nobody's going to interfere with you. But what you do in public is different. We want to protect our kids. We want to protect our children. And we will not allow that you present a potentially damaging lifestyle to our children and lead them onto a way that is not good for them. And that is sort of the Russian mentality. And they created legislation towards it to strengthen it. So that means over there you cannot, you know, publicly push an agenda which doesn't fit in with a traditional concept of family. Yeah. And do I welcome it? Of course I do welcome it. Yeah, I think it's right. I think they're doing the right thing. And I think who knows how long it's going to go on, but I think that in generations to come it'll show, and that you will have society which is a lot healthier. I mean, they've got different problems as well, but that's another story. I've spent a lot of time in Slavic countries with Russians as well, or ethnic Russians, and I know, you know, the troubles and the problems they're going through, and it's, again, it's a different story. Okay, millennials, I'm just going to go through the list. We are running out of time here. They've got a digital mindset and no brand loyalty. Yeah, so the whole brand loyalty thing was pretty much my generational thing. So, you know, if you had a VW, you had a VW all your life or something like that, and you were dead proud of it. It doesn't exist with the millennials. They've been exposed to militant secularism and to methodological naturalism, okay? So secularism has been pushed to them as a standard. Everything else is a deviation and is unhealthy and bad, and naturalism is the truth. So that's what has been pushed down their way. And with that, I mean the theory of evolution and other things, and it's quite shocking how kids lap it all up, and you have to almost deprogram them to get them just to question the stuff they've lapped up without any critical analysis. There's postmodernism, you know, pushed down, so there's no absolute truth. You know, the truth is what you make it to be, and everybody can have his own truth. there's no spiritual authenticity in their life, and that's maybe something they are missing as well. And the when you look at the church, to them it's completely and utterly irrelevant. And to some extent I can understand, because what has happened to the church over the last, generation, maybe, the last sort of 25, 30 years, is quite shocking, where the church, or some parts of the church, have become more and more aligned with the world, and there's very little difference now. And so why is the church relevant at that point? Because it's the same stuff as the world anyway. And then others say, went the extreme other way. They went into a little ghetto and secluded themselves from the world, which may be good, you know, for sanctification and trying, you know, to live a life which is good and holy, but maybe a bit more problematic when you try to outreach and you've got a way of life which is very alien to people in the world. And I'm not saying that we need to, not get me wrong, we should separate ourselves from the world, but it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. We should pursue the love of Christ and the things of God, and not the things of this world. There's no doubt about this. And we shouldn't equalize ourselves with the world. We should maybe even create our own culture. But on the other side, you know, be in the world, a signpost to let people know Jesus is out there and he's waiting for them. He's knocking on the door of their heart. And they need to open the door of their hearts for him to come in. There's a rise of atheism. There's another God which is being preached today. It doesn't fit in with the God of Christianity, and that is a God of tolerance. Yeah. And as soon as something is perceived to be intolerant, it's considered to be wrong. Truth from now on is relative, because you have to tolerate everything, doesn't matter who it is. And my truth and your truth is subjective, that's whatever it is, and that is fine. But the problem is there's only one truth. Mathematically, 2 plus 2 is 4, not 5, not 3, not anything else. So, and you can prove this, you can find some evidence to it. And so in the same way, there's only one truth, and we need to find the truth. Yeah. Jesus says of himself that he is the truth, and no one else is. Yeah. So it's very exclusive. And then lastly, we've got a prayerless and a powerless church people are dealing with. And you know, they've got an appearance of godliness, but they lack in its power. They deny the power of God. And that is one of the big problems. There's something which, the term was phrased Christianity light, you know, like Coca-Cola or Coke light. You know, you can taste it and it's there, but radical Christianity has become less and less, and that is maybe something we need to return to. We need to stay away from the emerging church stuff, you know, become like the world to attract the world. But we need to go back to, you know, to the Bible stuff, to become radical for Jesus and to present a radical gospel for people to see that there really is power in it and there's a difference. And we should dare to start praying for stuff and to let people see the power of God, which is real in 2018. And it will be if we are still here in 2019. And it's been real before as well. And we need to get this out there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for the millennials, for this generation. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the tools, the wisdom, the knowledge, the discernment to reach out to this generation. Lord, that those who come behind us are not sucked in by empty festivals, by neo-paganism, by false religion, but Lord, that they can see that there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and that this power is real, that it is a reality. Lord, I pray, Father, that they will open up spiritually to not just to any force, but that they will open up to the Holy Spirit and be led into truth, the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.